We're studying the book of Romans, many of us using it as an opportunity to be discipled by the Apostle Paul, wrestling with the truth, I trust, in each other's company and making a good faith effort to mold our lives around it. Paul in general, and then certainly in this text, he just kind of explores the nuances of very bold colors as they mix together in God's Word. We're in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21 today, as we just kind of work through the book. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? No, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This text deals with the deep core of the Christian faith. It is a lot of what makes Christianity what it is. The essence of Christianity is not most of the stuff that we, you know, that's so precious to us, the way we worship, our music, the design of our buildings, the way we make decisions, the programs that structure our life together, the ministries that express our purpose. All these things presuppose something else. The essence of Christianity is not found in a lot of its doctrines. Christians choose from a patchwork of relatively smaller points. Christian doctrine overlaps with other religions, especially in the area of ethics. The essence of biblical Christianity involves a deep core of only a few commitments and understandings. And within that deep core is the doctrine of righteousness by faith that Paul begins to teach in this text. It's more commonly called justification by faith. It means exactly the same thing. Justification by faith is associated these days with the Protestant Reformation, but that's just when Christians rediscovered the biblical centrality of this truth. The truth itself goes all the way back to Genesis when God sacrificed innocent life to cover the sins of our first parents. It's the engine that drives biblical redemption or salvation. Justification, a favorite term for Paul, taken from the law court, means to be found righteous or not guilty. In a religious context, it refers to God assessing an individual and finding him or her to be a good person, not guilty of wrongdoing, acceptable, not deserving of his punishment, perhaps even be deserving of praise or reward. And Paul here teaches the fundamental defining doctrine of Christianity is that God will accept people as good people simply on the basis of faith alone. Do you understand how shocking that is? God is willing to treat bad people as good people just on the basis of something they believe. If that doesn't sound shocking or even scandalous, you might not have thought about it very much. Every other religion or religious philosophy is based on what we would call righteousness by works. Other religions would say it differently, but that's how we would describe it, that each human being is evaluated by God on the basis of his or her actual character. The supreme being, natural law, or whatever is right and good in the universe, evaluates a person on the basis of what kind of person they actually are. And good people are evaluated as good people, and bad people are evaluated as bad people, and God, whatever he, she, or it is, responds accordingly. And religions are supposed to approve of good people, disapprove of bad people, and encourage us all to be better, to be good. Everything else about religion is cultural trapping. Whether Buddha is your leader, or the Dalai Lama, or Confucius, or Muhammad, religion is supposed to reflect God's approval of people who live correctly, his disapproval of people who live incorrectly, and move people to live well by persistent teaching, by guilt, by force, depending on the religion. All religion does that. Christianity does that too. But Christianity preaches a scandalous alternative, and that is righteousness by faith. And that is what most makes Christianity unique. Because allowing for the righteousness by faith seems to undercut the fairness that holds all religion together. Every other religion lines up God behind good people and against bad people, and makes natural sense to the conscience that God gave us. But Christianity is all about God getting behind at least some bad people as if they were good people, assuming that this grace of his will actually do a better job of making them good people in the long run than persistent teaching or guilt or shame or force or all those other methods combined. Righteousness by faith is hard to understand and appreciate. I mean, seriously. You may be aware that in his own epistles in the scriptures, the Apostle Peter says that Paul's letters are on a par with scripture, but boy, are they hard to understand. Okay? The Apostle Paul was gifted to look beyond the contemporary Jewish training that he had to see the Old Testament as Jesus saw it, as God saw it, as it was originally meant to be understood. But the original meaning of the Old Testament is so counterintuitive for sinners that its fundamental doctrine has always been hard to understand, easy to gloss over, or miss entirely. Paul is going to show, starting in chapter 4, how the righteousness by faith goes to the heart of the Old Testament. It's what Abraham believed himself. And before he's through, he was going to argue that righteousness by faith encourages righteousness in practice better than any other approach. Let's walk through this text. Every religion has its own law, its own code for good and evil. The Old Testament moral code was revealed by God. It was applied in a specific historical context so we could understand it. The Ten Commandments reveal the character of God, and therefore the character of somebody who's supposed to be in his image. But Paul declares that God provided an entirely different way to become righteous in the sight of God, an alternative to everything that our conscience understands as appropriate, a righteousness independent of any moral code, independent of our actual character. The gospel declares that God has made it possible for him to accept people as good, even though they have not done what God says is right. And here's a shocker for many in Paul's day, and perhaps ours: although this is a new kind of righteousness, it's not a new message. It was declared, it was portrayed, it was promised in the Old Testament, and now is actually operative. Paul's going to start developing this in chapter 4, how righteousness by faith was God's promise to Abraham, and the symbol of it, of all things, is circumcision. Most people don't even know that, but it was. But only now or is this new mechanism becoming right with God, that new mechanism becoming operative? Why only now? Because everything the Old Testament promised about righteousness by faith was actually accomplished by Jesus. You know, a good thing can be promised and promised and promised and promised. The promise that slavery in the United States would be abolished, that some human beings would no longer be owned by others and treated as three-fifths of a person. The simple promise that Dad will come out and play ball as soon as he makes one more phone call. And waiting for promises to be fulfilled can feel like a long time, can be a long time. And then, like a thunderbolt, emancipation is proclaimed. It's happened. Dad finally puts down the phone and picks up the glove. And that's the impact the gospel had. Promise, 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 promise. And then finally Jesus came and lived the way everybody is supposed to live and died as a substitute in a way no one else has ever died and rose embodying a hope the human race has never had. Righteousness by faith fell like a thunderbolt. The promises were fulfilled. Spiritual slaves actually became free. And our Heavenly Father was accessible to His spiritual children. The good news, the gospel of justification by faith, is not just for Jews and not just for Gentiles. It's a promise that was delivered by the Jewish nation for everyone, for anyone who has sinned, who has fallen short of the glory of God, whose life is not what it ought to be, and they know it. You see, when you understand that all of us sin because we're sinners by nature, all of us, and this is why, you know, Paul took so much effort to underline total depravity, to bring us here. When you understand that we all have sin, then the wisdom of God's plan begins to become clear. Of course, it would be better if people gained If people earned righteousness by their deeds, of course it would be. Earning a place at God's side by a life lived that earns it. Every religion knows that. Christianity understands that. But the fact is, we've all sinned. And the condition of our world proclaims that every day. If God waited for us to earn righteousness properly, paradise would be empty. Righteousness by faith ceases to be a scandal and actually becomes noble when you realize that all have sinned. And the glorious plan A, taught by all religions, is impossible. Attaining righteousness requires a plan B. And if plan A failed because of our weakness, then plan B has got to be the work of God and not us. The only way for God to attain His own purpose of a beautiful world under the dominion of righteous people is to declare them righteous by an act of pure grace and then use that same grace to transform them into what He wants them to be. In other words, given how we have messed up the human race, the only way God is going to get righteous people is to do it Himself, from first to last. How did Christ make that possible? He did it when God the Father presented Him as a sacrifice. Look, every sacrifice of every religion, from the flowers on Buddhist offerings to the human sacrifices of the Mayans. Every religious sacrifice in every human religion is presented to God by the worshiper, by the sinner, in hopes of satisfying God's demands or expectations, drawing closer to Him. Only Jesus Christ was sacrificed by God Himself to satisfy His own expectations. Instead of flowers and pilgrimages and the blood of fellow sinners, God Himself took flesh. He lived a sinless life, and then He offered that life on our behalf, the only sacrifice big enough to atone for our sins. God did that. We didn't do it. God did that. so that the only thing required to become righteous in God's sight is to simply believe that God has done it all in Christ. That's it. No merit to that. Just believe. Every other religion experiments with how we might save ourselves. Christianity alone declares how God saves us. Not because that's a better way, because it's the only way. In every other religion, God is demonstrated to be himself just and good because he affirms good people. But if there are no good people, then the only way God can demonstrate his justice is to either punish everyone, destroying the human race, or punish human sin through a human substitute, a sacrifice that he provides himself. Notice here something that is occasionally asked of me. Notice that Christ's death was not only effective for those who believe in him afterwards, like us, it was also effective for those who believed in him before he came, believed in the promises in the Old Testament. For centuries, God did not punish the sins of Old Testament folk who believed in the promise of grace, from Eve to Noah to Abraham to David. How could he leave them unpunished? Because he would apply Christ's death to them retroactively. See? Didn't say that? Christ's cross is the only answer to the question of how God can justify sinners and still remain just himself. It's God's good nature to punish wickedness. He cares about unfairness and impurity and betrayal and cruelty. But take away the cross, and the gospel would stink to high heaven, promising a forgiveness that would shred righteousness to pieces. It's the cross that demonstrates the justice of our Creator, who has decided to be kind, who's decided to be patient and save a multitude by grace through faith. Now, the rest of this passage emphasizes to those Jewish Christians in Rome that this message is from your own Old Testament, guys. It was always God's purpose to save Jews and Gentiles through the same faith, always. There's no difference. It's not a new idea. Starting in chapter 4, he'll explain that. And then finally, Paul declares that God's plan to save by faith instead of works doesn't nullify the Old Testament law at all. It doesn't invalidate it. It's still God's desire that is binding upon us. It's what he wants. But it doesn't invalidate it for two reasons. One, it required Christ's death. And two, the law is upheld because God's grace is going to do more to actually change us than any law by itself ever could. And that's another idea Paul's going to be developing. Righteousness by faith is the glorious scandal of the gospel. It's one of those doctrines that makes Christianity a message to all people. All people. People of all cultures. People of all religions. Christianity does not exalt one culture over another. Rather, it brings Christ into every culture. Christianity does not deal with the deficiencies of religions as much as it deals with the deficiencies of humanity. Every man-made religion has its good points in its effort to define and encourage what's right. Our universal problem is that none of us can live consistently with what we ourselves know is right. And the gospel addresses that fact that there are no consistent Buddhists. There are no consistent Muslims. There are no consistent Jews, no consistent atheists, and no consistent Christians. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because justification by faith is at its core, Christianity is a message for all people who are willing to face that they fall short of God's glory. For them, whoever they are, whatever system they followed, whatever religion originally reared them, God has provided a savior and a way for people who have no business being God's friend to, in fact, enjoy his friendship forever. Now, of course, what that means is that people who have been raised in the Christian religion also need Christ, right? The Christian religion also teaches how we must live in order to please God. We want to please Him. Ten Commandments, Sermon on the Mount. We teach these things to our kids. We try to live them ourselves. And that's great. But total depravity doesn't only describe Druids and atheists and people of other religions. It describes the church's folk as much as anyone else. And therefore, we need to discover and believe the gospel as much as anyone else. Think of those Jewish Christians in Paul's day. Righteousness by faith was part of their heritage, and they didn't even recognize it. They could have recited the very verses that talked about it, and they didn't get it. They were too focused on trying to please God, and that is not a bad thing. It's just impossible for sinners. Not because God's standards are so high, but because we are so broken. So in the end, righteousness by faith is good news for everybody. Anyone from any background, including the church, to all who have the audacity to believe it, that Christ will give unexpected and unreasonable hope generated by a God whose love is astounding. Love so deep, that over time it inspires more deep godliness than any moral code alone ever could. Righteousness by faith is the glorious scandal of the gospel, to offer friendship between a good God and people He has no business being friends with. Our assignment is simple. Our assignment is just to answer afresh the really important question, do I dare believe this? Because if I do, the power of His love is going to change everything. Let's pray. Lord God, some of us perhaps had no idea. Perhaps we thought Christianity was a respectable religion made up of respectable people, and now we learn that You designed it for moral failures who couldn't make it under any religion and have chosen these folks to do amazing things in. Wow. That's really stark. At first, it sounds insulting. And then we realize how You have favored us beyond all expectations. You have made Your work in us Your one great act of glory on this planet. From our perspective, it almost seems like You're gambling everything on Your love changing us. Although we know that it doesn't look that way from Your perspective. No gamble. You know that Your love will change us. Lord God, we pray today for fellow Americans of every stripe. We pray for Europeans and Africans and South Americans and North Americans and Asians and Australians. And we pray for a lot of people who are working hard to be consistent in a whole wide range of religions and philosophies, working so hard and yet failing to be what they know they ought to be. The best of them know that's true. We pray for them that they might learn of Your Son and that His message would make sense to them and that they would give up their respectable religions for the glorious scandal of the cross and the absurd-sounding righteousness by faith that it offers. Lord God, we pray for the Christian church, every far-flung branch of it, every strain that even remotely looks like what You had in mind. We pray that righteousness by faith would overflow inadequate theologies and past prejudices and the allure of contemporary approval. Oh, gracious God, run the gospel through the church like a river of fresh water. And last, we pray for ourselves, pastor and flock, young and old, parents and children, whoever we've become and however we got here, with all our hang-ups and bad memories and secrets, with all the resistance that self-righteousness can generate, oh great and gracious God, we would trade every other scandal in our life for this one, for this scandal of coming to You with absolutely no right to ask for Your blessing and asking for it anyway. daring even to expect it because you have offered it. With faith, we lift up hands filthy with our own sin and find them washed clean by your Son's blood, and then lovingly enfolded by your hands. Lord God, the only glory in this transaction is yours, even though glory shines around us as if it naturally belonged to us. You have laid your reputation on the line, that in this way is better than all the religions that we can invent. This is how you will birth a family that in the end pleases you. What great glory, what deep love. We dare to believe it through Jesus. Amen.